I'm going to go ahead and get started. Our text is going to be Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. Now, these are Paul's closing remarks to the Philippians, and he takes up the subject of their giving to support the gospel. And what we'll see today, that giving to support the gospel, it's called a sacrifice, which is acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our title is called A Sacrifice Acceptable to God. So let's just go through these verses, 10 through 23, and beginning with verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, if any church was known for supporting Paul, it was actually the Philippian church. They seemed to be the most abundant in their giving, and it seems like it was perhaps a while since they had given or sent him a gift. And he's rejoicing now in the gift and the supplies that they've sent to him. And it doesn't mention what they actually sent him, but we see that Paul's heart is overflowing from the gift that they gave. If you look down in verse 18, Philippians 4:18, he says, But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so one of the things that we learn just from looking at the Philippians and the things that Paul is saying is we ought not to ever think that our doing some kindness, showing some kindness to a brother or sister in Christ, or even someone outside, it's never a waste. It's never a waste of time. It actually works a blessing to them. Because when you do something kind, like what the Philippians did to Paul, it lets that person know that they're loved, that they're thought of, that you care about them. It sends a message to them. And, you know, for a brother and sister in Christ, that causes them to also rejoice in the fact that the Lord is thinking on them. Because we know that the Lord is the one that works that in the heart of His saints, in the heart of His people, to even think of them, to pray for them, to say a kind word to them, to do something nice for them. So this, you could see how it's nice what the Lord does in stirring up the heart of His people to think of the brethren. And so they feel it. They feel like, wow, the Lord is showing me a token of kindness. He remembers me. He knows what I'm going through, and He remembers me as well. And then Paul adds in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. And so what we see in that is it doesn't mean that the person is in great need. They don't have to be in some very difficult and trying circumstance. They don't have to be severely wanting for you to show them kindness. It doesn't matter whether they have plenty. It's still a thing to do, because we know from experience that just because we possess things in this life or an abundance of things in this life, that can never replace the experience of knowing that you're loved and cared for and that someone's thinking of you in that sense. And so it speaks volumes, like, we love you, we're thinking of you, and I just wanted to do this nice thing, or, you know, just say something or reach out. I mean, a lot of times pastors get that recognition, because when you hear that someone is ill, like their wife is ill, a lot of those pastors, they received phone calls, and there's an inpouring of love that they know and experience, and that wow, people actually think about me and care for me. So it definitely sends a message. So Paul says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And so what he's saying is we as brethren, as a people, learn contentment in the school of God's grace for us. He's the one who's teaching us this contentment so that we learn through the providential things that we go through. Right? We go through things providentially, and in those experiences, He's teaching us contentment. He's teaching us patience. He's teaching us how to do things without this sense of having to have things at a certain time. He's teaching us how to wait on Him and to be patient and content with the things that we have. Our Lord said to the people, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And so because that's a danger, that's a real danger to our flesh is covetous, and it lusts for things that it doesn't need. But because of that, so the Lord is very careful to cause us to hear the gospel, right? Because it's not just by having a commandment or a law or a rule that says don't be covetous. That doesn't change our heart. That doesn't help the flesh anything. But it's rather as He settles us in the gospel, as He teaches us, so that we hear the truth of the gospel that says don't be covetous. We see and experience why we ought not to be covetous, and why He's the one who causes us to open our hand and let go of the things that we're clinging to covetousness-wise in this life. So further to that school of grace, Paul says, "I know," in verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So Paul was keenly aware. He knew very well that this world isn't going to love you. This world has no feeling of responsibility for caring for you or providing for you or taking care of you. It's not going to come from this world. And so the Lord, He teaches us a lot about this in the Scriptures. He prepares us to know so that we're not surprised when we come into trouble and difficulty in this world. If you look over in John 15, John chapter 15, and go down to verses 18 and 19, this is just a small sample because He speaks on this a lot. He says, "If the world hate you," verse 18, "ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." All right, hold your place here in John 15, because we're going to come right back. But look over in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 10. He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So those who stand with Christ, those who open their mouth in defense of Christ and identify with Christ, they're basically raising their hand and making it known to the world, "I stand with Christ." And so they're going to incur that hatred, and they're going to people will begin to persecute them and trouble them and give them a hard time because of their hope and faith in Christ. And we know that there are some who are raised up of the Lord to do that more frequently, more boldly, more openly than other parts of the body of Christ, right? There are pastors. You see, Paul was a missionary. Not everybody was jailed for their profession in Christ, but Paul was, and Paul was very bold and open in it. And what the Lord does is He works in the hearts of His people so that they share in that burden. They don't necessarily all open their mouth to the same degree. They'll all confess Christ at a minimum in baptism and following the Lord there, and they'll gather together with the people, but they'll also share in the burden of Christ by giving, by supporting those who are suffering, because they're the ones that are most bold and raised up of the Lord to do that, so they're going to suffer more severely. So the Lord causes His people to share in that burden by supporting them, by giving to them to meet some need that they might have. And it's what Paul said, but we're going to go back to John 15, but Paul said in the beginning of Philippians, he said, "Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." They were all partakers in that work, in that defense of the gospel, because the Lord had given them a heart to partake in Paul's suffering and supporting him. All right, back in John 15, because of this, we see this, our Lord says in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." Right? He sacrifices himself for his friends, and he says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Right? And we know that Christ sacrificed the most for his people, for his friends, for the ones that he loves. All right, and so many do this. Many serve the brethren in the gospel at great risk to themselves and what they can do in this world otherwise. They give up those things to further the gospel in this world for his people. And they trust that Christ will provide for them. They do it knowing that this world isn't going to provide for me, but I trust Christ. Right? As Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So we can trust that he's going to take care of those things. And then the Lord tells us in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So that we know he's the one directing our hearts, directing our minds, making us willing to serve him and partake of this so that we can rest and trust that he's got it all under control. All right, now, if you look over in Psalm 142, and go to verse 5, and we'll just look at verses 5 through 7. And here the psalmist, he writes, Psalm 142, verse 5, "I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." Verse 6, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." Now first, this is speaking of Christ, right? Christ cried out and trusted the Father in all things, that he would raise him from the dead. He would raise him from that prison of the grave, and that the righteous, the ones whom he's made righteous, would be gathered unto him because the Lord's blessing him. The Lord's providing for him, and all the spiritual blessings we have flow from Christ. And second, we see how the Lord does this in giving us life, and how the Lord provides for us who are suffering, that the righteous will compass us about, and they'll provide for us. They'll deal bountifully with us in the Lord, in the grace of the Lord, as he's dealt with them, so it'll flow to the brethren who are serving them. So he teaches us this in the gospel, separating us from the world and that covetousness which is so rampant in the world, because all the world goes after the things that they lust after. And so he's separating us from that and delivering us from that, because it's such a real danger for us. So he teaches us, as Paul wrote to Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." It's great gain. And so he reminds us that we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And the way that we're made content with the physical things is as he's making us content spiritually. So that now our focus isn't in anymore what do I need to do to make myself acceptable to God? What do I need to do in labors to make myself righteous with God? That isn't on our minds anymore. We are made righteous. We are settled with God. We all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done that work of salvation. We are his. And so as we hear that and are settled in the gospel, then these other earthly things, these fleshly lusts and covetousness, that's where they get settled. That's where the Lord teaches us, causing us to hear in the gospel, you know what, I don't need this. I used to lust for those things greatly, but he's tamped that down. He's tempered that, and he's brought me to be content with the things that I do have, because I'm able to, you know, I can eat and I can support the gospel now, and I can hear the gospel regularly. So he grows us in that fashion and in that manner. He's the one doing it. And so because we're hearing the gospel, then we hear the more meatier things in the gospel, like what Paul says to Timothy, flee these things. Flee the pursuit of this world and seeking after those things that the world is going after, but follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So, yeah, he's saying it as an exhortation. But we keep preaching and lifting up and exalting Christ, because he's the one warming your hearts. He's the one strengthening you. He's the one directing you to see that he, as he's becoming more and more precious to you, and you're falling in love with him more and more because of the knowledge and the understanding he gives you in the gospel of what he's accomplished for you. So as you experience that more, all those things, it ceases to be a great burden and a heavy yoke. And you see how light of a yoke it is, because he makes you willing. He's the one working in you this love of the gospel and the love for him. So Paul is encouraged in Christ, and he's encouraging the brethren. And so what he does next in verse 13 is he's taking his crown of glory, this thing, this contentment and this perseverance that he has, and he's casting down his crown at Christ's feet here. Look at verse 13. He confesses, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So he's giving all the glory, all the praise, all the perseverance that he can handle now, everything he can go through now, he's saying, and I can do it through Christ. That's how I'm able to do it. He's not saying he's omnipotent. He's not saying he can do everything that Christ can do, but he is saying, whatever Christ is pleased to bring me through providentially, I know that he's going to provide for me and sustain me in that. He's going to bring me through providentially. However Christ is pleased to use me in service to him, whatever it is, whether it just be setting up the chairs or breaking them down or preaching the gospel or providing, whatever it is, I know that Christ is the one who's going to provide for me. He's going to use me as he sees fit, and in all things he's going to provide for me. It'll be sufficient. I'll have what I need and be sustained by him. And so we can see other scriptures that confirm this. First of all, we know Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Right? So we already know that. We know that he's controlling all things, directing all things, so that right there is a peace and a rest and a comfort to our hearts and our minds. And he says in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, in verses 12 and 13, he says, wherefore, because the Lord is controlling all things and directing all things, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Right? And so, because the Lord is controlling all things and doing all things, we have this comfort. Not in ourselves, not this boldness in our flesh that we can do it, but rather our boldness and our confidence is in Christ. And he says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. All right, we're all enduring difficulties and the trials. We all suffer various things, whether you believe Christ or not. We have the comfort of knowing that we're the Lord's, and the Lord is directing it all for our good and for our peace and for his kingdom. We have his help and support. And he says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. He'll keep our hearts and our minds through the temptation, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And don't think of that as though God's going to give you a choice, that if you, you know, choose door number 2 as opposed to door number 3, everything's going to work out for you. No, it's saying that God will deliver you. He's the one directing and controlling all things. He's going to sustain you through the temptation, and he'll be the one that brings you through it and delivers you from that temptation in his time. We can be at peace and rest in him. Just keep looking to Christ. Keep seeking Him and putting yourself in the path of the gospel and begging Him to bless it and give you an ear and a heart for that gospel word. And Paul would tell Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And he's saying, don't lose your focus. Don't get caught up in this world and what this world is directing you to do. He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." All right, so Paul here has shown how well the Lord cares for his people, right? He's shown, I have everything I need. The Lord's providing for me. He's caring for me. But then in verse 14, he realizes, I don't want to discourage them. I mean, this is great what they've done. So he says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." All right? He wants to assure them that the Lord's in this. Actually, the Lord's the one who's worked this in your heart. He's the one who's providing the blessing. And it's an encouragement, right, to the brethren when you see how the Lord is blessing us and making us his people willing to give and his people willing to serve. And it doesn't matter, you know, I don't even think people realize it's not even always in doing a lot. It's just being here. It's just being present. When the brethren meet together and come together to hear the gospel, it's a real blessing and encouragement just when people come. And it's encouragement to me. It's an encouragement to the other brethren. I don't ever think nobody cares. They do care. And it really encourages the brethren. Even something that small, just your presence is a good thing. And then all those other things, of course, are helpful too. The giving of the money or the time and the fellowship or preaching or something like, you know, filling the pulpit. Those are all good things. So in all cases, these are profitable things. And he says that in Titus 3:8 when he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." So Paul was very much profited by their gift and by the remembrance of him. It was a profitable thing. But he just didn't want them to think he's so desperate that they send even more. He's saying, I have plenty. It's good what you've sent. And it shows an example of how the Lord does provide for his people. All right, now look at verses 15 through 17 in our text. Philippians 4:15. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." And you can see the place where Paul went right after Philippi was Thessalonica. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And so one thing's clear, the Philippians had a giving spirit. They were very giving, and they communicated with Paul fairly regularly so that Paul was enabled to do his work. And that's a good thing, because even in Titus, Paul reminds us that Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people peculiar, zealous of good works, right? So he makes that willingness in our heart to do those good works. And you can see what Paul writes. If you look over in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul, you know, said to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians were a very wealthy church, and yet they were the most tight-fisted of the churches. They had a lot of wealth. There was tremendous trade that went through that city, so they were pretty wealthy merchants, and yet they were the toughest in giving and supporting Paul. And he said, 1 Corinthians 9:11, "If I've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" And then verse 14, he says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And rather than trying to discourage, I think Paul is actually overwhelmed at the generosity of the Philippians. Because, again, they were the ones who supported him more frequently, more often than any of the others. He mentions in the beginning of the gospel, and then he mentions when I departed Macedonia. When I left Macedonia, where Philippi is, you guys also communicated with me. So in the beginning of the gospel, we know that when he went to the river, and Lydia there at Philippi heard the gospel, the Lord opened her heart to hear and to attend to the things that were said by Paul. She was then baptized, and it says that she besought us, Paul and those with him, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Right? She wanted to show us hospitality. She made us come there that she could show us hospitality. And then even the Philippian jailer, when they came, when the Lord broke down the jail and Paul and Silas didn't run away, the jailer heard the gospel. He brought them to his house, and it says that he set meat before them. And he and all his household rejoiced and believed the Lord. And then Paul describes a gift that when I departed from Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, he says them. Again, this is that wealthy church there in Corinth. This is his second letter to them. And he says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." Right? It's not a huge deal when you realize, all right, well, you're supporting me because I'm your pastor. I'm serving you. But then they supported, I'm sure, Epaphroditus and those that minister, but they're even supporting Paul out there doing this work. And then he says, verse 9, when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia, the Philippians. They provided for me. They supplied my needs, so that I didn't have to take from you Corinthians. So you see how these people really, really provided for Paul tremendously. And so Paul describes the gift that they sent as being, as he's recognizing it, as a work of the Spirit. And he says in verse 18, "But I have all," Philippians 4:18, "but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Now he calls it an odor of a sweet smell. And that's pretty amazing, because that's how Christ's sacrifice is described in the Scriptures. Right? In Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And verse 2, "Walk in love," that is, you sacrificing in love, "as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." So that tells us that what Paul was saying there to the Philippians, he's attributing their work as a work of Christ in them. The Spirit of Christ is in them because they're sacrificing, and it's a sweet-smelling savor, meaning this is of Christ. He's the one working in your hearts, doing this for his people. And he calls it an odor, which is also another reference to when the saints pray. Right? It's called an odor of a sweet smell that rises up to the Father in heaven, who hears their prayers. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, he says it this way, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual household, or spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So this giving of theirs is those spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable of God. And it's not because we're able in ourselves, it's not because the flesh can do this and do those things which are pleasing and acceptable to God, but rather it's Christ's work in us. It's his gospel, it's his Spirit in us that gives us life, that causes us to hear the gospel, that causes us to want to see the gospel go out successfully and call out his lost sheep that are still blind and in death and darkness, and to bring them out. So it's made acceptable to God because it's a spiritual work of Christ working in you, causing you to hear his word. And so if it was just our flesh doing it, it wouldn't be acceptable to God. He wouldn't receive it. It wouldn't be pleasing to him. It wouldn't be a sweet-smelling odor. But to confirm that it's our communicating in this manner, that it's deemed a sacrifice. He says in Hebrews 13, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, right, to share in this burden of the gospel, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So you know it's a work of Christ that moves us, that gives us that heart and that willingness to sacrifice in that way. And we saw that, right, last week when we were looking in Mark. He was saying, you know, when Peter said, Lord, we've left all to follow you. We've forsaken everything. And he says, no man, none of you who have forsaken these things, these houses and wives and families and all these other things, you shall receive in this life and in the life to come hundredfold. God will provide and show you the love of his family, and they'll help, they'll provide for you and be a comfort to you for your sacrifices. So verse 19, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All right, so Paul couldn't repay. We can't all repay everybody for the kindnesses that they show us, but he's saying God will repay you according to his riches, according out of his riches, which are spiritual riches. There is a sense in which they're riches in the earth, right? It says the earth is full of thy riches, and yet the greater riches, it's those, but the greater riches are the spiritual blessings which we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Ephesians 1:3, I'll read it, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Right? All our spiritual blessings are in Christ. And then in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So that you see that, you know, when he says these blessings, these riches that God pours out upon us, we see that it's by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19, that it's in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3, and that it's through Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:7, so that it's only by and in and through Christ that we receive these spiritual blessings. And that's because we're sinners. We're unable to save ourselves. We're unable to work a good work unto God that's acceptable to him by this flesh, according to the works of this flesh. So that's why Christ came. Because we are his people, given to him in eternity, he came in the flesh. He performed all those righteous, good works for his people. He's the one who came in humility as a servant, bearing the sins of the people in his body, bearing them in his arms. He went to the cross and shed his precious blood to purge us and wash us of our sins, to make us righteous and acceptable unto God, to stand before him without fault before his throne. And he makes us alive unto the things of God to know what he's done for us. And he gives us his Spirit, whereby now by the Spirit we walk in the Spirit and do these works, believing him, trusting him, that it's all the works are finished. They're done. And so we rest in him and trust in that he's doing and providing everything for us. And so now it's just in joy and in gladness we serve our God and we serve our brethren and produce and bear this fruit that is acceptable, well-pleasing, a sweet-smelling odor unto the Lord. So you see how it's all of his Spirit. He receives all the praise, honor, and glory for it. As Hebrew writer said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself a sacrifice without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. All right, so no longer are we doing this to earn favor with God and to justify ourselves or to prove to others that we're his people, but rather by the Spirit in us, he gives us that heart and that willingness to sacrifice unto the Lord, knowing that it is accepted of him because it's Christ in us that brings up that joy and that peace and that willingness. All right, so in closing, verse 20, he says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's saying, remember the grace and the mercy of God toward you in Christ. And then verse 21, in light of Christ, because we are Christ's, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that by Christ our sacrifice is acceptable to God by Him. That's a sacrifice acceptable. Christ is that sacrifice acceptable. I pray the Lord will bless that to our hearts and help us to serve our gracious God and our brethren. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for your great sacrifice and sending your Son, making him an offering, a sweet-smelling savor by whom we are accepted of you, and in Christ we are well-pleasing to you because of his work and his blood and his righteousness. Lord, help us to grow in Christ, settle us in him and grow us in him, and that we would walk serving our brethren with joy and with gladness and peace according to your work. We pray this in Christ's name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.